Well, if the church is a living, growing body, then being a Christian is something that is a continual process, a lifelong process of growing and learning along the way. And over the last couple of Sundays, we have been working our way through the second half of the New Testament book of Ephesians. This book, originally a letter to the church in Ephesus, was written by the Apostle Paul. Last week we saw in this letter how Paul addresses the very practical question: what does it mean to live a Christian life? That's a practical question that this particular Bible book deals with in a very practical way. This morning we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And as we're going to see this morning, these verses focus in on the question, what does it mean to be a Christian in the home? With a special focus in these particular verses on the whole issue of marriage. Now before we read, I want to say a couple of things by way of introduction. The first thing is that in the Bible, we meet a lot of people. According to someone who's sat and counted these things up, not me, there are over 3,200 different individual characters mentioned in the Old and New Testaments. Now, some of those people were married. Some were unmarried. Some had been married and were now widowed. Some had been married and were now divorced. Many were married to people who shared their faith. Some were married to people who didn't share their faith. The Bible acknowledges that everyone's circumstances are not the same. And that is important when we come to think about something like marriage. But secondly, the Bible acknowledges that even within marriage, individuals and couples are not all the same. So, for example, in the New Testament, we know that the Apostle Peter was married. Now, there's only a couple of brief references to this in the New Testament, but the references that there are to his marriage portray his unnamed wife in a very passive way. She is described simply in 1 Corinthians 9 as someone who Peter took with him. By contrast, in and around the same part of the Bible, we meet a man called Aquila. And Aquila, we're told, was married to a woman called Priscilla. Now, Priscilla is portrayed as a much more feisty woman. On the majority of occasions when this couple are named in the New Testament, it's not just that we're given Priscilla's name, but actually Priscilla is named first. In Acts 16, she is commended alongside Aquila as one of Paul's fellow workers. Individuals and couples are not all the same. And we see that in the Bible. And so at the outset this morning, I want to suggest that when it comes to how specific roles are divided up within a marriage and how individual personalities are expressed within a marriage, we shouldn't imagine that the Bible will lead us to a kind of one-size-fits-all solution. But neither does that mean that the Bible has nothing to say about marriage. Paul's whole drive in the book of Ephesians is to help people grow in their understanding of how in practical ways to live as a Christian. And so in Ephesians 5, verse 21, in the hearing of the whole church, Paul addresses wives and husbands. Let me read to you from Ephesians 5, verse 21 following. This is on page 1176 of our Bibles. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. This is God's word to us. People are different from each other, and in all kinds of ways, marriages will look different and be worked out differently from each other. But what do we find in these verses is that the Apostle Paul establishes a number of key principles that lie at the heart of what, for a married person, it means to be a Christian within the home. First thing that we see in these verses is the principle of equality within marriage. This letter was written in the first century, and in this context, there were two dominant cultures that shaped how people looked at their lives and how people looked at the world around them. The first influence was Greek culture. Now, Greeks had a very functional view of marriage. The Greek man looked at the Greek woman as someone who could look after his home and someone who could look after his children. But Greek men looked outside of their marriages for their closest friendships and indeed for love. It was a very functional view of marriage. Then there was Roman culture. Now, Romans had a very lax view of marriage. The typical first century Roman man believed that affairs and no strings attached sex outside of marriage was normal and even healthy. In Ephesians 5, Paul argues for an understanding of marriage that was totally different to the dominant culture of his day. In simple terms, he does so by addressing not only husbands, but also wives, and engaging with both parties in the marriage as individual, responsible partners within a marriage. One version of the Bible translates verse 21, honor Christ and put others first. In marriage, the Christian honors the Lord Jesus when they treat their spouse as equal. People often talk about how Northern Ireland is a culture of traditional values. Some traditional values are good, and they need defended. Some traditional values are not good, and they need challenged. A couple of years ago, I was at a function in a church. It's not a church I ever worked in or belonged to. But at the end of the evening, there was a supper. A minister in his 40s got up. And in the course of proposing a vote of thanks, he made a number of jokes, the punchline of which were stereotyped put-downs of women, and in particular, of wives. Is that just a bit of harmless banter? Or in our traditional Ulster culture, a way of looking at the world that says in real terms, sometimes women and wives have been kind of looked on as being a wee bit less than the men. Well, in Ephesians 5, Paul challenges this as he lays down the principle of equality within marriage. But being equal does not mean being the same. I only did biology to third form. But I learned enough to know that in some fairly foundational ways, men and women are different. Now, what is a fact of biology is described in Ephesians 5 as a principle of theology. Men and women are equal. But men and women are also different. So in these verses, Paul sets out the principle of difference within marriage. I want to suggest that the key to understanding this lies in verse 23, where the husband is described as the head of the wife. James Packer is a very highly respected, now elderly, Bible teacher and scholar. And in explaining this section of Ephesians, he makes the point that Paul's purpose in writing these verses was not to establish the principle that the man should be the boss in a marriage. The Greeks and the Romans needed no persuasion at that point. In fact, they loved that idea. But rather, Paul writes to show that a Jesus-shaped love should be the guiding light for how men and women act and react within marriage. And just as men and women are different from each other, so Paul suggests that the creation order places different responsibilities on men and women in terms of how they are to allow this kind of love to shape their conduct within marriage. Look again at verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, do you see? This is not the language of being the boss or of calling the shots or of being in charge. It certainly isn't the language of domination. But it is the language of self-giving leadership. One writer suggests that these verses put very practical and demanding questions out there for those of us who are husbands. How, in the ordinary, everyday things of life, how can I serve my wife, not in a way that stifles who she is, but in a way that allows her to become more the person who God has made her to be? How can I serve my wife in a way that means that she will know that her well-being means more to me than my well-being? How can I serve my wife in a way that means she will trust me to lead? I think that's a big question. So what about wives? Verses 22 to 24 use the word submit. Now again, if you just pull that word out of the context, It sounds Victorian at best. But Paul in this passage is not just throwing words at us. He's giving a gospel-shaped context. That's the whole point of this passage. So just as headship isn't to do with the language of being a boss, so submission isn't to do with doing what you're told or passively fitting in or being a doormat. Submission, verse 24, is modeled on how the church submits to Christ. It's about trust. It is about freedom, not coercion. It is about a self-giving response to a self-giving love. I was talking to a friend of ours during the week. She is a counselor, and she spends a lot of time with people. And I was talking to her about this passage, and she said to me, she says, it is easy, so easy, for wives and husbands, each in their own way, to seek to exercise power and control within a marriage. Let me repeat that again. This lady said to me, she says, it's so easy for wives and husbands, each in their own way, to seek to exercise power and control within a marriage. Here, in total contrast, is a call to self-giving love, a call to husbands, and a call to wives. So here we see Paul establishing principles of equality within marriage and difference within marriage. But thirdly, I want to touch just briefly on how Paul talks about the uniqueness of marriage. There's a lot of talk today about definitions and redefinitions of marriage. In verse 31, Paul defines marriage in this way. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, what's key here is asking, where did Paul get that definition from? Because what I want you to see is it's not his own definition. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. This is page 986. Page 986. Matthew 19, verse 4. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. People can have their own definitions of marriage. And in a democratic society, they're entitled to do so. But if we are to place our lives under the authority of Jesus, then this and this alone is our definition. One man, one woman, united together, now in one flesh. The union of a husband and wife is a unique union. I love the wisdom of the line that says, when you join two sinners in holy matrimony, you do not get a perfect couple. Many of us know that from our own struggles and from our own experiences. You don't get a perfect marriage, but you do get something that is precious and unique. We talked at the beginning about how every marriage will be unique in terms of how roles are shared and how individual personalities are expressed. But every marriage is also unique in that Jesus says, if you are married, then this relationship, in human terms, is your fundamental relationship in life. And this, for the Christian, is where Christian living begins. It's interesting. The Bible describes the marriage relationship as being more fundamental to your identity than your relationship with a best friend, than your relationship with a parent, or even your relationship with a child. One flesh. A mystery. A place where, with all our imperfections, with God's help, we work through what it means to live lives that are a response to the love of God shown for us in Jesus Christ.